All right, man, what a great job by our men's choir, huh? Lockport, we had a group of men here singing in our particular choir, just kind of doing their man thing, if you kind of are figuring out what's going on. We're continuing our series called Elemental, and to begin, just as a heads up and a reminder, because it's kind of Dad's Day, and you know, when I grew up, my dad and I really enjoyed baseball together. We enjoyed lots of sports together, but we enjoyed baseball. I had a baseball playing family. The Gillis family was very much a baseball family. And, you know, even just yesterday, I wasn't there, obviously, but my dad and my other brother and my brother-in-law and then his son, Branson, they all went to an Atlanta Braves game yesterday together in Atlanta. And so we're a baseball family. And baseball to me is one of the most mysterious games that you can think of. Many people call it a game of inches because there's just a mystery to baseball that I absolutely love. I mean, where else can you fail 70% of the time at bat and go to the Hall of Fame, right? Where else can you potentially as a pitcher throw more balls than strikes and still win? And where else do you have the opportunity to go backwards to go forward? In other words, it's called tagging up. In other words, you might be leading off of a base and there's a fly ball and there's less than two outs and you'll go off the base just a little bit. You'll see what happens. If he catches the ball, you've got an opportunity to come back, tag up on the base and advance. So you actually sometimes go backwards to go forwards. Well, last week what we did fundamentally is we tagged up. When we looked at this idea of the story of grace, we actually went backwards, kind of in the very inception of things, so that we could move forward and understand more what the story of grace really was. Do you remember how we defined the story of grace? This is it right here. We said it was God glorifying himself through the grace he has shown the world in and through Jesus. That is the great story. And that's the story that we need to remember, because oftentimes we get so isolated on our own stories, which are beautiful and diverse and incredible, that we forget the great story, which is really about God. And you remember, we kind of defined the order of how the story of grace really ought to play out. We said it was about he, then what? We, then? That was pathetic. I mean, honestly, it was just sad and embarrassing. For all the people watching online, we apologize. Now we're going to do it the proper way. It was about he. There we go. It's about he, we, and me. Lockport, you probably did a much better job than we did here at Crosspoint because you were paying attention and we didn't. And we're giving a lot of church detentions here. So we looked at it in that context. So today we want to talk a little bit about the we side of things. And last week we had talked a little bit about the he side of things. And so obviously when we talk about we're talking about the church, right? We're talking about us as a corporate entity. What is our place, the church, in the story of grace? Well, Paul actually says that it's a mystery. In Ephesians chapter number 3, I want to read to you a few verses and we'll try and unpack them a little bit, and I'm going to give you quite a bit today, but I'm going to keep moving, and I hope you'll just stay with me. Follow the train, jump on board, and let's go together. Ephesians chapter number 3, if you're new to the Bible or to church or whatever, it's in the New Testament, which is in the back half of the Bible. There's some that you can grab hold of there at the Lockport campus. Somebody could, you could identify yourself, somebody would be glad to share a Bible with you, or they could get a Bible in your hands. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," then notice what, you know, Paul does what we do sometimes. He starts a thought and then gets another thought. My wife does it all the time. Don't you, Edie? She does. We laugh about it because she'll start something and it'll be like, you know, I was thinking, and then she goes off into another planet talking about a completely different subject, only to 5 minutes later come back and finish the sentence almost of what she started just some time ago. And I'm supposed to follow that, right? Here's the good news, Edie, is that the inspired word of God, Paul, he does the same thing. A man does the same thing, right? So Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he goes, Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So, here's what I want to do. Paul's talking a little bit about this mystery of Christ, and in Ephesians 3, he's talking about the mystery of the church. But what I want to do to understand the church inside of the great story of grace that we've already been outlining, and if you missed last week, you should go back online and kind of capture that a little bit so you have some perspective. Where the church sits in all of that, Paul says it's somewhat of a mystery that has been made known to some of the holy prophets and apostles and has now been made known to us. But for us to get a better understanding of that mystery, we need to tag up again. All right, we need to go backwards so that we can go forwards. And I need to pull a guy back into our conversation that we mentioned last week named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, I want to remind you of this covenant that God had made with Abraham, that he initiated with Abraham. Notice what it says in Genesis 12, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So, right, God chooses Abraham for a purpose. And remember last week we talked about this idea of God's election, that God elected a people, which would be Israel through Abraham. He elected a people for a purpose. Now, so that you don't get confused, oftentimes when people talk about election, they only talk about it as a doctrine of salvation. Now, listen closely. Election is a doctrine of salvation. But it is not solely a doctrine of salvation. It is also a doctrine of mission. You see, God chooses a people for his purposes, for his mission in the world. He chose Israel to demonstrate his glory to the nations, right? You will be blessed and you will be a blessing to all the nations, God said to Abraham, right? And the same thing is true of the church, that the church is a people that has been elected by God to demonstrate his glory in all the world. Do you think Abraham and his family were elected by God just for their personal individual salvation? Clearly not, right? Because what Abraham was told was that the purpose for which I am choosing you is the blessing of the nations. Kind of like if you had a number of people that were stuck in a cave and they couldn't get out because truthfully, there was one passageway and it was very narrow and it was somewhat flooded, but there was one person in there that was maybe thin enough to be able to get out. So the group that was stuck, they elected this person to escape. Why? So that one person could be saved? No. So that they could go get help for everybody else. Are you catching this? You see, election is not just a doctrine of salvation. Election is also, and very importantly, a doctrine of mission, that God chose Abraham for a purpose. And that purpose was to demonstrate his glory and to touch all of the nations. Remember, this was Abraham and Israel's task. It was the covenant God made with them. God's so serious about it, he keeps reaffirming it in the book of Genesis. Not just here in Genesis chapter 12, but he just keeps on reaffirming it. Look in Genesis chapter number 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Look in Genesis 22. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Look in Genesis 26. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And look at Genesis 28. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. You think God's serious about about the covenant that he made with Abraham. This wasn't just some one-off, like not thinking, hey, I'm going to make a promise to you. But he made a promise and he keeps on in the book of Genesis reaffirming and reaffirming and reaffirming. Now, there's clearly no mystery what the mission is, right? That's not mysterious at all. It's not a mystery that God said to Abraham, I am electing you and through you a people, Israel, for this purpose, to be a blessing to all of the nations, that all the nations can see my glory. That's no mystery, right? What is a mystery is how in the world that is going to be accomplished. That's a mystery. No mystery what the mission is. The mystery was how the mission could actually be accomplished, right? Because first of all, you're talking to Abraham, who's married to Sarah. And right now at this point, their kid count is zero. How am I going to be a great nation with no children? Plus, God, I'm like 4,000 years old right now. And my wife is about the same age. This is going to be a little bit of a challenge. It's no wonder that they named their child when they had him Laughter. Right? They named him Laughter. So ultimately, God does promise them and give them a child. Through that child, then you've got kind of the patriarchs that are coming that ultimately build into this nation called Israel. Israel is under captivity in Egypt, finally. Ultimately, Israel is released from captivity, as we talked about last week. Israel wanders around for a while and then makes their way into the promised land led by Joshua. And then ultimately what happens with Israel is there is this up and down and up and down, and they're following God and they're not following God. And then they repent and they turn back to God, and then they go their own way worshiping other gods. And that's what you've got in the life of Israel. You've got really kind of an unfaithful wife scenario with Israel and God. Here's the trouble. It's no mystery what the mission is. The mystery is, how in the world is this going to get accomplished? Because now Israel has turned inward and they're all about their deal. Man, we've got the promises and the covenants and the priesthood and the temple, and we got the gig. And it's almost like, who really cares about the rest of the world? I mean, we've actually built at our temple a place, a wall that says, Gentiles, that means non-Jews, if you come beyond this point, we're going to kill you. Sounds welcoming, right? So you've got this group whose mission was to be a blessing to all of the nations that had turned inward and now was just looking at their deal and not looking at being a blessing to all the nations. So it's no mystery what the mission is. The mystery is, how in the world could this be accomplished? Because God, listen, God had covenanted with Abram that he was going to do this through him, which meant God had made a promise that he was going to do this thing called his mission through Israel. And Israel's like, not doing what they're supposed to be doing. It seems as if God has a problem. He's made a promise. Israel has failed. What happens now? Well, thank God, in this little backwater town named Bethlehem, there was a faithful Israelite born named Jesus. Jesus, who was Israel incarnate, who was everything Israel wanted to be but was not, God in the flesh, came and became everything on our behalf that they could not, demonstrating the fulfillment of the covenant through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that God made good on his promise. And now, because of Jesus, the cross allows for Jew and non-Jew to come into relationship with him, birthed in this new thing called the church, where God is going to continue to demonstrate his mission that was from Abraham and through Abraham, now through the church. It wasn't a mystery what was supposed to happen. It was a mystery how it was supposed to happen. And here's the beautiful thing. if you pay attention to the scripture, even in the New Testament, you see Jesus fulfilling the promise to Abraham and bringing it to reality. All you have to do is begin reading in the New Testament to see it. In fact, I'll give you a little secret. Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, it's a very Jewish gospel, and he writes about the kingship of Jesus, but Matthew does a little something that you and I maybe not paying attention to would miss, but when we pay attention to it, we go, oh. Matthew, listen, in the very first verse and in the very last verses of his gospel, gives a shout out to the fact that Jesus Christ is fulfilling the mission that was given to Abraham. Matthew 1:1 says this, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then when you flip to the end of that whole book, listen to what Matthew 28 says. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of who? All nations. Isn't that the promise that God had made to Abraham? By the way, Luke wanted to sneak it in for us as well. Luke told us in an early song that Mary was singing in Luke chapter 1, listen to the words of her song. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And then do you know what Luke puts in the very last of his gospel? Luke chapter 24. Jesus told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isn't it pretty incredible that when you look at this, that the bookends of the Gospel of Matthew and the bookends of the Gospel of Luke is a shout out saying, Jesus is fulfilling and bringing to reality the promise that God made to Abraham. And you see that in the birth of this group of people called the church. This is a part of the incredible story of grace. But you know, the New Testament spells it out even clearer. Galatians says it this way. Galatians 3:8 says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. Later on in Galatians chapter 3, it says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm going to say something to you that you might not have heard before. You know, this incredible promise, this covenant that God had made with Abraham that said, through you, I am going to bless the world. I am going to glorify my name in the world. That happened in Jesus Christ. And those of us, listen closely, those of us that are in Christ are also in Abraham. Did you catch it? That's what Galatians tells us. Abraham's seed, according to the promise. That's who we are. If you're in Christ, then you are in Abraham, which means there should be no misunderstanding what your mission is and what our mission is as the church. The blessing of the world so that they might know God through his son, Jesus Christ. So what Paul does is he spells out this mystery for us in Ephesians chapter 3. Even though he's saying it's kind of a mystery, he spells out what the mystery is. Look in Ephesians 3, verse number 6. It says it this way. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that means people who are not Jewish, people who are not of Israel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so there's three little pieces there that I want you to see just real quick, right? He says, let me unpack this mystery for you. Here's what it means. Although God had promised to do what he was doing through Israel, Israel, up and down, failed, and you know. And then Jesus comes and fulfills everything Israel is not, opens the door so that non-Jews can embrace him as, even though a Jewish Messiah, he is the Son of God and the Savior of all humanity, no matter what your background or nationality or any of those kinds of things. So now a new thing has happened called the church. And so what does that mean for us as the church now in terms of our mission and our place in this story of grace? Paul unpacks it for us and he says, real quick, if you just want to jot these down, I'm not putting them up there for you. He says, you're joint heirs. That's what he says in verse number 6, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, joint heirs. In fact, in the Greek language, it's really interesting when you read this. Paul actually had to make up a word. Because there wasn't really a word for what he was saying when he was saying like joint heirs or heirs together or members together, joint members. There wasn't a word for that. So he actually just made up a word, so to speak, so that he could describe what this thing was all about. So here's what he says. He says, we, the church, are joint heirs with Israel. Do you know what that means? It means that the promise of their inheritance is our promise of our inheritance. Here's what also it means. Not only are we joint heirs, but we are joint members together of one body. Joint members together of one body. Let me explain to you what that means. Those of us who are now in Christ, we are of Abraham's seed. You say, does that make me Jewish? No. It makes you a true Israelite. Because not everyone who is from Israel is Israel, the scripture says. So we are now a part of the true Israel of God, so to speak. I'm not ethnically Jewish, and you may not be ethnically Jewish, though there are some here that are ethnically Jewish. That may not be you, but here's what this means. That we are members of one body means this, that when we come into faith in Jesus Christ, whether we are Jew or whether we are non-Jew, something brand new has happened. In fact, Paul outlines this very clearly in the preceding chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what he says. This is beautiful. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles, that's pretty much most everybody in this room and watching at Lockport, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is the Jews, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has, listen to this, who has made the two one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Here's what he says. Because of the cross, the dividing wall of hostility has gone away. There's no longer this identity of I'm Jewish and I've got all the deal, or I'm Gentile and I'm excluded. Jesus says, no. The purpose was that through this people, all the world would be blessed. And Jesus comes to announce that the King of the kingdom has arrived, and there is blessing available for everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. Whether you are Jew or whether you are non-Jew, everybody who comes to him now becomes, listen, not Jewish or Gentile, but brand new something else different. The church, a Christian. He says, I'm making a whole new kind of human being here, not one identified by race or class, but one identified with Jesus. You see, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. This is why this is so important. When we begin to understand the church, what God has said about the church in the story of grace, do you know what it does? It eradicates and eliminates things that ought never to be seen from the people of God. Things like classism, racism, sexism. These ought never to be named in the people of God. Do you understand why? Listen, the dividing wall of hostility has been removed between those who held the promises, Israel, and those who didn't. And why would you and I, once the wall has been ripped down by the cause of Christ, why would we begin to rebuild it? That would look nothing like what God's design is for the church. That's why in this story of grace, the church is such a beautiful picture. Not only that they are joint heirs with the inheritance, but they are joint members of one body. But there's a third thing in there too. They are joint sharers in the promise. In other words, the promise that was given to Abraham, here it is. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. We share in that promise. The church. In God's story of grace, where he used Israel and promised, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing. So too, because of Jesus Christ, Paul starts off in chapter 1 by saying that we have experienced every blessing in the heavenly realms because of Jesus, which is a reminder that this is a fulfillment of the reality of Abraham, that we are a blessed people as the church and we are to be a blessing. Now, that said, here's what I want to ask the question of. What is God's intention with the church? In this great story of grace that God is telling the world about himself, he has chosen for himself a people called the church. And what is the purpose? What is God's intent with the church in this great story of grace? Well, look with me in verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, all right, we just asked the question, what's God's intent with the church? Let's answer it. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold, pause right there, multi-layered, multi-colored, multi-dimension, that's what that word manifold means, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So isn't it interesting that what he says the intent is, here's God's intent with the church, right? He had an intent with Israel. Jesus is fulfilling something brand new and now bringing Jew and Gentile together. And now this new man, so to speak, this new human creation called the church, God has an intent for this. And do you know what the intent is? The intent is that the church will demonstrate the wisdom of God to the entire cosmos. He literally says to the rulers and the authorities. Here's what's interesting. Listen closely to this. Paul references rulers and authorities in another place in chapter 6. Do you remember what he was talking about in chapter 6? Listen to this. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against who? The rulers. And against who? The authorities. And against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, what Paul is addressing in chapter 3 when he says that God wants to take his multicolored, multifaceted, multi-layered wisdom and put it on display for the rulers and authorities. Do you know what he's saying? Listen closely. I think the first definition of what he's saying is that he wants to demonstrate and teach something to the demons of hell about the wisdom of God. Did you realize that you, as the church, are graduate school in wisdom for the demons of hell? But by the way, you are also graduate school for the angels of God. The angels of God and the demons of hell are all watching this thing called the church. And do you know what the Bible says that God's intent is? That he wants to demonstrate to the entire cosmos, not just other human beings, though that is certainly the case, but even to the heavenly beings, be they angels of God or demons of hell, he wants to put on display his wisdom through the church. Have you ever thought of yourself in that light in the story of God's grace? Have you ever realized that? That you are like a master class in God's wisdom for the demons of hell and the angels of God? That's pretty awe-inspiring, isn't it? You kind of step back and go, I don't really know what to do exactly with that. Well, let me ask this question then. How does the church demonstrate the wisdom of God's plan to the entire cosmos? How does the church demonstrate the wisdom of God to the entire cosmos? I'm going to give you three quick things, and I want you to pay close attention to them. Here's the first. Because the church is a glimpse of where God is ultimately heading. Man, I don't want you to miss this. The church is a glimpse of where God is ultimately heading. Do you know what that means? Listen. God's first initial chosen people were who? Jews, right? Were they Chinese? Were they American? Right? Lackawannan? Right? No. Jews. It was a one ethnicity people. But what God has done in Jesus Christ is he has said, which his purpose all along was the blessing of the nations, right? Not just for it to be about one group of people. In Jesus Christ, he has said, now, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. You come to me and come to faith in me. And no matter what you look like, what your background is, the color of your skin, your ethnicity, your zip code, come to Jesus and a brand new thing happens. So here's what God's doing with the church. He is giving everyone and everything a glimpse of where everything is headed. Because you know what the church is? Listen to this. It's a worldwide body of a whole lot of every nation that walks filled with his Spirit, that walks reconciled and forgiving to one another, that shows love and respect because of the life and the love of Christ within them, that uses the gifts that God has given them to glorify his name in the world and to serve one another. Do you realize that everything I just described is what we're going to be living in forever? God with the church is giving everything everywhere a glimpse of where it's all heading. See, the angels and the demons are scratching their head, both of them. Both of them are going, seriously? Let me give you a second thing. That if God wants to show his wisdom in the world to the entire cosmos, let me give you a second thing. The church magnifies God because it magnifies grace. The church magnifies God because it magnifies grace. Let me just pause for a second here. Have you ever thought about the kind of people that make up the church? Just start looking through the scripture. These are not people that come out at birth not crying. These are people that are a mess, that God sweeps in and shows his grace to, and they're transformed as a result. Have you ever thought about who makes up the church? Let me take it down a little further. Have you ever thought about who makes up this church? Have you ever thought about the reality of even your own pastoral staff? Dudes who were kicked out of college, who were drunks and drug users, who the grace of God intercepted so that God could put on display for other people and for the angels of God and the demons of hell to scratch their head and go, "What in the world is this? This is grace and it can't be explained." There's no formula for grace. If I walked around in this place, if I came into the theater at Lockport and started standing people up saying, "Share your story. Tell me where you came from. Tell me where you were when God found you." It's not when you found God, it's when God had found you. He was the one that had been finding you and searching for you and drawing you, and finally you came to a realization, but it wasn't you finding him. He had been on the search for you the whole time. That's grace. Every story in here, your life was a mess. You're at the bottom of life and God reached in and he picked you up and he put you on a rock and put a new song in your mouth and gave you a firm place to stand. Everything changed because of what God has done in Jesus. Maybe everything was going great for you, but you realized your pride was going to help you to split hell wide open because you were your own God, and you humbled yourself finally and came before the throne of God saying, "Not me, but you." It was grace that we were saved. Can you imagine what the demons of hell are looking at when they look at the church? Seriously? This is God's plan to save the world? Really? It's confounding for them. And all it does is magnify the wisdom of God. And I'll be honest with you, even if the angels of God and the demons of hell happen to just meet one another at a heavenly Starbucks, their conversation might actually end in agreement. Maybe the demon would just go, "What is the deal, Michael, with the church?" And Michael would be like, "I know. We work like overtime trying to take care of these people. Yet God's convinced that this is the avenue that he wants to demonstrate his wisdom. I'm not seeing it yet." Isn't that amazing? This story of grace, that God is glorifying his name in the world in and through his son, Jesus Christ, and that he chooses in the midst of that, this beautiful entity called the church, so that he might demonstrate to the entire cosmos, not just the world and the people that we live in, but every heavenly being everywhere, he is demonstrating his wisdom in this process. Do you know what Hebrews 2 says? Listen to this. "Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus also shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but whose descendants?" And who are Abraham's descendants? Is this landing for you? You see, even the angels of God, it's not the angels that he's helping. You know why? Because the angels don't understand grace. When they see salvation of people who don't deserve it, they're just going, that's why Peter says it this way. Listen to this. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Why? Because they're confused. They're stunned. And that is what grace does. It stuns the world. It stuns the angels. It stuns the demons. That's why all through the cosmos, when God says, "My bride, the church," everybody everywhere is confounded and the wisdom of God is magnified. Let me give you a last thing. I'm not done, but I'm just going to have to quit. How does the church demonstrate the wisdom of God's plan to the entire cosmos? Because the church is a testimony of God's faithfulness to his promise. The church is a testimony to God's faithfulness to his promise. Let me unpack it real quick, and I'm going to let you go. Let you do your dad things and get your Slim Jims. Let me unpack it for you. God chooses Abraham and he says to Abraham, "I am going to bless you and I am going to make you a blessing to" who? How many nations? All nations. I am going to bless the entire world through you. Abraham does have a child. Israel does come to be. Israel falls down on the job. Faithful Israelite born in Bethlehem. But do you know what God said to Israel back here when Moses was leading them? Well, after Abraham and the patriarchs, now they've been in captivity. But do you know what God says? He reaffirms the promise. And do you know what he says in the book of Exodus to Israel? These words: "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. He reaffirmed the promise right there, right? Israel falls down on the job. Faithful Israelites born in Bethlehem. Jesus, the Son of God, dies on a cross, breaking down the wall of hostility between those who hold the covenant and the promises and those who are to come. In the church, he makes one new man out of the two. The wall of separation has been blown to pieces, and now he is demonstrating his wisdom that Jesus and through the church, Jesus will demonstrate the fulfillment of the reality of the promise that he will be a blessing to all the nations. And we get to the end of the story. And Revelation says this: "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb of God. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from'" where? "Every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." It's like at the very end of time, God says, "Let me have your attention. Abraham, come here. I did what I said I would do." The church demonstrates the faithfulness of God to his promises. See, church, when we start to understand our place in God's story of grace, it changes things. It changes things for us. When we realize that ultimately what we are demonstrating here is we're giving the world and the cosmos a glimpse of what's to come, the world to come, where we forgive one another, where we don't live based on skin color or based on how much money we have in our bank account, where we show reconciliation and forgiveness and accountability and holiness and a rejection of sin and an embracing of God and showing love to people, both that we know and that we don't know. We are giving people a whiff of a new kingdom that they are going to experience. And in the midst of that, we are confounding the world because we are people of grace who have been shown grace and who extend grace. And we show the world that God is faithful to his promise that he made all those thousands of years ago to Abraham, and that at the summation of this story of grace, he's going to stand and look over and wink at Abraham and say, I told you. I told you. That's our place as the church. I don't even know what to tell you to do with that, except to be stunned by it and live in the reality of it. If you're here and you've never become a part of the church, and I'm not talking about, hey, you've met the pastor. That's not it. You need to meet the master. Amen. That's what's important. If you've never come to a place where you've turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, then when we're done here at the Cross Point campus, come by the fireside room at the Lockport campus. Pastor Matt will give you direction. But I encourage you to do that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of your word. How awe-inspiring it is for us, God, to be reminded that you are actually putting your church, those of us that make up the people of God, you are putting us on display in the world as pictures of grace to confound the world, to confound the heavenly beings, that you are glorifying yourself, demonstrating your wisdom in all the world. God, it seems like this would be the last plan that anyone would ever choose. And it is your first plan because it will demonstrate the greatness of your character and the power of grace. Help us as your church to understand our place in the story of grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.